Well, I'm turning now to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, where the words of God through the prophets are, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And the title of our message this evening is The Burden Only God Can Remove. Everyone has this invisible or largely invisible burden. It's ours throughout life, if ignored. We will take it at the end of life, if ignored, into eternity. The invisible burden of guilt. In verse 25 here, it's a great scroll that is in mind. It's not mentioned, but it's in mind. I, says God, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression. The Hebrew word translated blotteth out there is literally rubbed out. I am the one who rubs out sin. Comes from a root which means to wipe, but means to rub, and vigorously, as one may have to get out of a piece of cloth, say, a deep stain. But what is in mind here, as I mentioned, is a scroll and the record of guilt. Guilt is that which is incurred due to sin. The record of sin, if you like, and guilt. And God says, I, even I. Why the emphasis? Because what it means is only I can blot out guilt. No human forgiveness can actually blot out an offence and guilt, though it may be comforting and courteous. It can't really blot out guilt. Only God can do that. You offend another person, that person may forgive you, but the offence is still there on the record before God. If you sinned grievously or in some way towards that other person, it may be forgiven on earth, but you need forgiveness in heaven, because God says, I, only I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. So this is our subject this evening. And when God does blot out or rub out the record of guilt, he does it entirely, completely. Nothing is left. It's all gone. All sinful acts, deeds, words, thoughts are cleaned off the record. In the constant state of sin, also, it's not only what we do or think or say, it's what we are. Our condition may be that of a proud person. So and so is proud. Not just that he acts and says proud things and thinks proud thoughts, but that is his state and condition. It's there all the time. Somebody who has no integrity tells lies, but his state and condition underlying that is that he's dishonest and a liar. Somebody may do violent acts because he is, maybe, in condition, a violent or hostile person. So don't only think of the record of individual acts, thoughts, words, but the condition which is continuous. But if God forgives, it's gone. The burden has gone. It's mainly a secret burden, and that's what I wanted to speak about. There have been various calculations done. Once Somebody supposed that if you sinned every second of your waking adult life, then at the end of the average lifespan, you will have on the record 30 million sins. And if you think of the state and condition of sin all the time, well, the calculation may result in a vastly higher figure. That's the record we carry about. We don't think of it much of the time. It's a record of transgressions, says verse 25. Transgressions against God. Willful transgressions. The word translated transgressions literally means, well, times when you break away, you rebel, you break away from the authority of God, you disobey his law, his commands. That's the record of sin. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. This forms a barrier, this guilt, so great. It's like a vast mountain range between us and God, or a wide, turbulent ocean. It can't be crossed. Or a raging fire, forest fire, an inferno, and you'd never get through it. There's an impassable barrier between us and God, and we will not get to him. There is no heaven for us. We cannot really pray to him. He will not bless us and deal with us and help us. There's a barrier there. It's the barrier of guilt. It's a massive barrier. It's due to the holiness of God, his perfection and purity. It is God's nature to be pure and holy. He's the everlasting, infinite Spirit who created all things. We're taught in Scripture three distinct persons in one Godhead, the mystery of the Godhead. But he is pure and holy, and he has nothing to do with sin. In fact, his righteous indignation burns against sin and sinners. And that's us. And yet he's ready to forgive, and he's made a way of salvation. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression. This record of guilt that we have, it's rather like a bank account. You imagine somebody's overdrawn, horrendously overdrawn. It's gone on and gone on, and he's ignored the letters and all the rest of it. And the bank somehow or other has let this go on. And now the debt is so great, he can't imagine how he can ever pay it. But somehow, and this happens to some people, somehow he's able to put it out of his mind and not worry about it and go about his business, whatever, as though there's no such problem hanging over his head. But there is, and it's still there. And it's got to be faced. And something one day is going to happen. And the record of sin is like that. We don't think about it. We let it pass out of sight. It's hidden from us. But it's got to be faced. It's there. Sin is the act, the word, the deed, the condition. Guilt is the stain it leaves. The stench it leaves before a holy God. I'm sorry to speak like this, but it's true of all of us. Now, I want to say a word or two about how we keep the record concealed from our consciousness. Sometimes conscience will speak. Sometimes when we're in bed, perhaps, and sleepless, and then things we should have attended to or things we've done, will come to us. Conscience will speak. And we find ways of getting rid of that and brushing it aside so that we're not conscious of these things. Of course, one way is to sin even more. After all, you know, if you've got a garment and you leave a marker pen on it without the cap on and it leaks and you've got a lurid stain, how are you going to get rid of it? There's nothing that will dissolve that marker pen. That really is a permanent mark. The only thing you can do is dye the garment if you wish to go to those lengths, an even darker colour, and then you'll get rid of the stain. Well, it's a simple enough illustration, but that's rather what we do. Something hits the conscience, but we go on in our ways, perhaps greater acts of selfishness, greater pride, greater lies, whatever. So the earlier ones drift off unnoticed. They're dwarfed now. They're out of mind. They're in the past. Then sometimes we justify the sin. Yes, but I was provoked. If you understood my circumstances, you'd know why I did that, why I said that. We justify it. And we justify it so vigorously, it almost sounds like a righteous act to us. These are just ways in which we as human beings cover up the record of sin so that it doesn't trouble us. Sometimes we change our values. We say, well, that isn't a sin. I don't believe that is a wrong. Whole of society has been playing that game over the last 50 years, so that things that 50 years ago everyone thought immoral are now to be considered acceptable. Society has decided to get rid of the sin by changing its values. And perhaps individuals do that a great deal. It's like changing your employment terms or changing your lease yourself. Of course, it's not valid before God. Morals never change. Standards never change. Standards of righteousness. And then some people have a go at burying the record of sin by exaggerating anything they do which might be righteous. Oh, but I do this. And I do that, and I've given somebody this, and I've helped somebody in that. And our little acts of righteousness, all right, be commended for them. But they don't cancel out the sin. And they're not usually anything like as great as the sin. We behave as though they are, and we're good people. And all that we've done cancels out all that we've done wrong. But it's not like that. The record of sin is still there, and it's got to be faced. The bank balance is still bad. You're still horrendously overdrawn. It's got to be dealt with. Then some people, they play a quite different trick. They forget their own problems and sins by looking at other people who are even worse. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave a very famous example of that in one of his parables. The Pharisee and the publican, but I won't go into that now, the tax gatherer. And that's what we do. We look at some people or read about them in the papers or whatever who've done terrible things. And we think about that and think, by comparison, we're good people. But we're not. And we're still overdrawn before God. And there's still the record of guilt. And it's got to be dealt with. Because God's holy nature will reject us and refuse us. But let's come to another issue along these lines. Why the text, I, even I, and I alone, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions? Why can only God forgive sin? Why? Well, the scriptures tell us. The I is emphasized here. Why is it only God? Because he is the one who is most offended. He is our creator. We're rightfully his, and he is offended by every evil thought, word, and deed, and by our condition. He is most offended as the holy, perfect, pure, righteous Creator God. So, of course, only he can forgive. But also, as Creator and Lord, only he has judicial power. Only he can be the judge of the moral conduct of men and women before the eternal bar of justice. He is the only one with real judicial power and right. And his holy character, as I've been saying, cannot relate to sin. He is owed our obedience, and we've ignored him, and we haven't obeyed him. Sin can only be dealt with in one way. Let me give you some examples. Disinfectant will clean the house. Antibiotics may cleanse the body of bacteria. But only death and hell can purge away guilt. Only death and hell. Punishment. That's the only way that guilt can be got rid of. And only God has ever come into this world, taken upon himself a human body, the second person of the triune Godhead, Christ Jesus the Lord, came into this world. Only God has been able to die and suffer for the sins of people. He came to be our representative, to be our scapegoat, to be our sin bearer. He came to bear himself the punishment, the eternal punishment by death and suffering of all evil and all guilt. So of course only God can forgive. Only he has done what is necessary to disinfect or purge away the sin. And he's taken the punishment himself. And he's come in such a way, entering into a human body, becoming a true man, that he suffered it just as we ought to suffer it. It's a valid, legitimate, substitutionary punishment that Christ Jesus took for the sins of all who trust in him. He felt it as a true man. He was able to bear it because he was also God. So that's why only God can forgive sin, because only he has done something which purges it away if we trust in him. That's the message of the Bible, from cover to cover. That's what it's all about. That's what it says so many times over, and in some total. Only God can forgive sin. No minister, no pastor, no preacher. If somebody were to come to me in the office and say, "Will you forgive my sin?" I will say, "No, I can't do that. I can't do that because I do not have the judicial right and power. I can't do that because I can't do anything about your sin. Only God can come and die for you and take away the death and the punishment. I can't do that because if I were to do that, you wouldn't go to God. You'd feel some emotional comfort. Oh, I went to a minister. Or I went to a confessional in a Catholic church and I secured forgiveness. What does that do for you? It stops you going to God. It diverts you from your need to go to Him. That's an awful thing. I can't forgive sin, nor can any supposed priest forgive your sin. Only God, only He has done something about it and paid a price for you if you sincerely go to Him. So that's why only God can forgive your sin. Don't try any other method. Some people think grief cleanses away sin. I've had it said to me, I cheated on my wife, somebody said. I behaved awfully. I smashed up the family. I took us all to ruin. I've been miserable and unhappy since. I've suffered so much. Surely that takes away my guilt. No, it doesn't. Those are consequences of sin. But only God can take away your guilt and the stain of it. Only He has done something about it in sending Christ the Son to suffer and to die for sinners. Oh, dear friends, don't try to do anything yourself. Some people try drink and drugs. Some people try some other distraction. People every hour of the day go to entertainment to drown their sorrows. Don't try that to drown any sense of guilt. Only God can take away guilt, and He does it wonderfully. Look at the words again here. I, even I, am He that blotteth out, rubs out. The stain is deep. You've got a bad stain in something. It takes effort to get rid of it. The effort for God. Just a final heading, let me give you. The cost of this cleansing of sinful hearts to God. The cost of it. Oh, I remember trying to explain to somebody years ago the way of salvation, how Christ came from heaven to be our representative, to suffer and die on Calvary, to take away our sin, and we trust in Him, and we receive a free salvation, new life, new heart, a place in heaven, all the blessing of God. And He said to me, He's not the only one who said this to me over many long years, He said to me, it's too simple. I can't believe that. It's too simple. It may be simple, friends, but there was nothing more costly for God. Costly for God? Yes. The work of salvation was the most costly thing that God ever did. At a word, the mighty, the infinite mind of God can create everything. The power of God is so great. Then how did it cost Him? Oh, friends, don't you see? The holiness of God and the purity of God is such that for God to come as Christ, in Christ, and to be clothed with all our guilt and sin, and to suffer and die in our place, burned into His holy soul in a way no human speech can describe, that the holy God should become our representative, our sin bearer, our scapegoat. That is such love, such amazing, astonishing, immeasurable love. But the cost to God is beyond all human understanding. Do appreciate the cost for Christ to come into this world and to suffer ignominy and humiliation and to bear away our sin. The engine of that was His vast and amazing love. Imagine a strong man, and there's a rotting carcass on the beach. Could be a whale, could be a seal, could be a land animal that's died. But the man is powerful, and he goes down to the shore and he picks it up. It must weigh hundreds of pounds. And with his great strength, he hurls it into the sea, far out, and it's gone. But it cost him, because while he was so strong, he had to bear the stench. That was unavoidable. So Christ had to bear the pain and the stench of our uncleanness. The one who has purity and righteous indignation against sin became man and took our sin upon himself. The cost to Christ to bear away my sin was, as I said, beyond my understanding. It may be simple, but it was costly, even for God. Now, if somebody has a criminal record, it'll be on the books for a long time. If you've committed a personal offence against somebody else, they may bear a grudge and hold on to that offence for a long time. Sometimes between nations, offences are kept alive for years. One part of the United Kingdom still remembers the Battle of the Boyne. Yes, there are people who still remember things that happened centuries ago and hold it against that one-time enemy. Offences take a long time to die. But when God blots out your sin, listen to what happens. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. That's a remarkable statement. God who knows everything, God who knows everything that has ever happened, God who knows everything that ever will happen, and he knows past, present, and future, and he's got the memory of everything, like the biggest computer, only much, much bigger than there ever has been. He's got everything in his mind at the same time. But he's God. He's the infinitely divine genius. And yet, he has something which is called the sea of his forgetfulness. And when he forgives sin, he chooses to cast it out of his eternal sight and remember it no more. You are pure before him. You are washed. You are clean. You have a new start. You're on the road to heaven. The costly forgiveness of God has cleansed you utterly. And he does it, and our time is almost out. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. He does it for his own sake. He does it for us. He does it out of love for us. But he also does it for his own sake. First of all, that means he does it for his own sake, because it's God's great desire that he will have a heaven which is populated by saved, washed, purified people forevermore. And he envisages that happy place where he will flood his people with happiness and joy and blessing. That's his desire. I do it for mine own sake. And then the other side of this, God cannot bear. In his mighty love, his justice will punish sin, but his love and his kindness cannot bear the thought that everyone will perish. And so, for his own sake, he saves and forgives millions and millions and millions of people through the history of the world. Look at the text. I alone, am he that blotteth out, rubs out a costly action. Thy transgressions for mine own sake, to satisfy the great compassion and love of God, and will never remember thy sins. Oh, come to him, dear friends. You need to come to him. It's a matter of urgency. And you need to say, I am the sinner who's offended so grievously. I have no excuse. I did all those deeds. I was that person against whom the divine righteous indignation must burn. I am the foolish, scorning, rebellious sinner. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, make me a new person. Lord, put me on that heavenly road. Make me thine own. That's what we say when we come in repentance to God. We've looked tonight at the hidden burden, the secret record of our guilt. We've looked at the fact that we try to conceal it and keep it out of sight. We've looked at the fact that only God can cleanse it. Only God can forgive sin. And we've looked at the cost of these things to God. So, dear friends, faith in him, in Christ, and repentance of sin opens the door to the kindness of God, to instant pardon, and to everlasting life. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help each one of us. As the devil, the enemy of souls, whispers in the ear, disregard all this. Go out of this place. Turn your back on God. Do what you want. O Lord, impress on our hearts the urgency of salvation. Come and deal with us all. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Saviour, for his sake. Amen.